In our last study, we began a series examining the sins of Israel. For the scriptures give them as an example to us. They tell us, observe the sin and the behavior of the children of Israel, and don't be like them. Don't live and act like they lived. And then follows a description of how the children of Israel rebelled and sinned against God, and how they grieved his spirit and they provoked him to wrath on many and frequent occasions. And so we've been going through those situations in the Old Testament where we have described for us the sins of Israel and how they sinned against God and how they grieved his spirit, taking them as an example for us. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that they are given to us as an example, to admonish us and correct us, that we not be like them, that we not fall into the same kinds of sinful behavior that they followed. And today I'd like us to look at a second example from the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt to the promised land, and how they sinned against God yet again, and how we can learn from their example and be admonished by their sinful behavior that we not fall into that same sinful way as they did. The situation I want us to examine today is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We find here in Exodus 15, the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They've seen God destroy all of their enemies in the sea. And then in the beginning parts of chapter 15, they have a glorious song of praise and honor and glory to God for his great power that he displayed in delivering them out of Egypt and how he destroyed their enemies before their very eyes. Now we arrive at verse number 23 of Exodus chapter 15, and we read this, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Seems a bit ironic, does it not, that in the very same chapter that we find a great song of praise and glory and honor to God for his deliverance and for his defeat of the enemy, that we find them in this sad circumstance. We find them yet again sinning against God. And it hardly seems any time has passed. In fact, if we were to go back a verse or two, we would find that it's only been 3 days. It's only been 3 days since God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea that they are at the spot called Marah and are complaining once again. 3 days. Boy, we're like them, aren't we? The scriptures are really true when they give to us the advice and the counsel. Look at the children of Israel and don't follow their example. Don't do what they did. And yet we find ourselves falling many times into that same kind of pattern, don't we? Well, I want us to examine today this circumstance at Marah, where they complain about the bitter water. It's almost like that phrase taken from the poem, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. It was bitter. And I want us to examine this circumstance in the life of the children of Israel and observe their sin of unbelief, because I want the Spirit of God to take these truths and apply them in your life today and point out in your life where perhaps you are guilty of unbelief just like these children of Israel were. and how God wants to take these truths and correct you and conform you to the truth, that you might walk in the freedom of the truth, that you might have a renewed and transformed, revived life because of His work in your heart and mind today. Let's take a look at this circumstance in the children of Israel at Marah. The scriptures are very simple in their description. It was a place where there was water, but it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. We don't really know the exact reasons why they couldn't drink it. Perhaps it was too salty, or there was some feature to the water that rendered it bitter and was not good drinking water. And so here the children of Israel are again, without necessities. How do they respond? And it shows to us their heart attitude towards God, because our actions always reveal what's in our hearts. Our hearts are revealed by how we talk and how we speak and how we act and how we live. They are a true picture of our heart. And we find here no different. We find the children of Israel revealing the true condition of their heart by the way that they behaved. I want us to see how they behaved, because it gives us an example of unbelief in their heart. We find, first of all, the children of Israel here, they're at the wells or the water of Marah, and it says they murmured. That's a very vivid word, isn't it? That word almost kind of identifies what it is. It is obstinate behavior. It's murmuring. It's chastising back against somebody. It's being chiding in your response. It's complaining in your behavior. It's murmuring. The word really is very descriptive about what it means. Well, that's what the children of Israel did. They went to Moses yet again and they said, "Moses, this water is undrinkable. How could you bring us out here? What are we going to do?" They murmured against Moses. They spoke ill to him. They complained yet again. And in their response, we see a display of their heart, a heart of unbelief. And we see in their murmuring that really why they're murmuring and complaining to Moses is because underneath it all, they didn't believe God. They distrusted Him. They doubted Him, or else why would they murmur? Why would they complain? Why would they make a cry of complaint to Moses if in their heart they were truly trusting God? You see, they don't fit. It's like oil and water. You know, they don't mix. You can whirl and beat the water and the oil as much as you want, and they will not mix. Well, no more will murmuring and faith mix. You see, if their heart was one of true belief and trust in God, they would never have complained to Moses. They would have in their hearts believed that in some fashion, as God had done so many times previously in just a short period of time, displayed His great power and provision on their behalf, they would have trusted Him to do it yet again. They might have called out to Him in prayer, "Father, what are you going to do this time? We believe you, we trust you." But no, they murmur, they complain, and they cry in their complaint to Moses, "Moses, what are we going to do?" Unbelief in the heart. A failure to trust God Almighty Himself. We find as we examine and think about this condition, we find some other things that are pictured for us here that aren't said directly, but their behavior describes and defines them for us. For example, we see that as we examine here that in their murmuring to Moses, they forgot what God had done for them. Now, a few moments ago, I had mentioned about how in just a few short days, in fact, up to this point, it had only been 45 days from the time that God had taken them out of Egypt to this spot. Less than 2 months. In less than 2 months' time, they're at Marah. and they have already forgotten what God had done on their behalf in Egypt, what he had done on their behalf in their journey from Egypt to this spot, how he had been with them with his presence. The scriptures tell us that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night that guided them and directed them, that was God's very presence with them. They had forgotten all of that. Now let's understand what we mean when I say they forgot. On the one hand, it might give the impression that what they had done is they just simply had not even given thought to what God had done. That's normally what we think of when we say we forgot. We just didn't think of it. That's not quite what is meant when I say here they forgot. For when we read in other references in the scripture that describe this circumstance in their experience, it says, for example, in the book of Psalms, we read there that it says they forgot his ways. So in other words, the forgetting that the children of Israel did here is more than just not recollecting what he did. But it is more forceful than that. In fact, if we were to read in Psalm 78, verse number 11, we would find there the word forgot. And it has a very broad meaning. And it means more than just not recollecting something that happened in the past. That's part of it. But in addition to that, it's forsaking it. It's leaving it. Not only do I not remember what happened, but I turn and I forsake it. I leave it. And that is the description given to us in the book of Psalms about this circumstance, that the children of Israel forgot what God had done for them in Egypt and on the way in the wilderness. Let me pause here just a moment and ask, have you forgotten like that? Have you failed to recollect what God has done for you on your behalf to show His mighty power? Have you forgotten His presence in your life? Have you forgotten the way that He has preserved and protected you? Have you forgotten how He has provided and met your needs over and over again in life? And have you forsaken them, as the children of Israel are described and said to have done? It's one thing just to forget it, but it's yet another to forget it and leave it and move on away from it. That's what the children of Israel did here at Marah. They forgot. They murmured, and they forgot. They left behind all of those things and moved on. Now we find as we examine their condition here again at Marah, we find that not only did they murmur, and not only did they forget God's ways and His past dealings with them, but we also find that they understood not, the scriptures say. Let me read that reference for you, because it's a very enlightening one that gives us real insight into the condition of the children of Israel here. We find it in the book of Psalms 106, verses 6 and 7. Here it says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." Now it begins to describe what the children of Israel did. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him." Well, now what does it mean here when it says they understood not? Well, they certainly were alive when God performed His mighty acts in Egypt. They saw them. They observed the 10 different plagues that God brought upon the children of Egypt. And they observed them as far as seeing them visually. But that's all the farther it went. They only saw it visually. They never, within their minds and their hearts, perceived and understood what it was God was doing. Saw it with their eye, but did not comprehend it with their mind and with their heart. And here God was revealing himself to them. He was revealing his attributes of power, of sovereignty, and of omnipotence and of omniscience, and his ability to destroy the enemy, and his capability to deliver the children of Israel out of a very disastrous circumstance. And it was nothing more than something that they saw with their eyes. It did not grab them in their hearts and in their soul and in their mind that here was God revealing himself to them, demonstrating himself to them, showing himself gracious and merciful and loving and protective to them. No, it says here in Psalm that they understood it not. They didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. Then it also says at the tail end of that verse in Psalm 106, it said they remembered not. Now that at first glance might sound an awful lot like the first one where it says they forgot, but it's a little bit stronger word than that. In remembering not, what it means is not only did they forget, but what they saw and observed had no bearing upon their present behavior. Oh, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? They observed all that God had done. It made no impact upon their minds and their hearts. They didn't really understand and grasp it. Furthermore, what they observed made no change in their behavior whatsoever. Scriptures go on then to describe God's response to the children of Israel. He was provoked. Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be provoked? And don't you get provoked with family and friends and others when you try to explain something to them and they just totally dismiss you and don't even pay any attention to what you've said and don't even apply what you've said to their lives? Don't you get provoked? Then why should we be surprised that God Almighty himself gets provoked when we display our unbelief in him? When we murmur, when we cry and complain and forget his works, when we fail to grasp and understand what it is he is accomplishing and performing in our lives and on our behalf, and when we remember not what he's done and it makes no bearing on our lives whatsoever, does not change us or affect us in any fashion, why would we be surprised that God would be provoked? We also find here two other additional things about God that he brought into the lives of the children of Israel at this point. Once again, he provided for them. It says in verse number 25, he provided a tree for them that Moses put into the water and it somehow made it good drinking water. He made provision for them. But then we also read on that now God is going to start dealing with them a little bit more strongly than he has up to this point, because we see that he puts them on probation. For he gives to them a law and a commandment, and he says, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, if you will love me and follow after me with all your heart, then I will not treat you like I did the people in Israel, people in Egypt. You'll not go through what they did. While the underlying assumption is, on the other hand, that if I don't, then I will. And we find, as we read through the story of the children of Israel, as they journeyed through, we find as they repeatedly rebelled against God, we find that God did punish them. God did bring judgment against them. And we'll come across those in future studies. But today we see that God is provoked with their response, their unbelief in God, failing to understand what he had displayed and showed to them in Egypt and on their journey through the wilderness up to this point. A failure to even apply it in their life. It made no difference in the way they lived whatsoever. They were unbelieving in God. They did not trust him that he would provide their needs, that he would protect them, that he would meet their very necessities, water and food. We find a display here, a very clear picture. Unbelief in action. A failure to trust the living God. But what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? First, He wants to clarify for you the truth. He wants you to get a picture of unbelief. Is this the only way that unbelief displays itself? Oh, no. But it's a very clear picture, isn't it? It gives to us a very clear demonstration of a way in which unbelief in the heart manifests itself in the way that we live. We murmur against God in our circumstances. We forget what He has done on our behalf. We don't understand how He has revealed Himself to us, and we don't get it. We don't understand it. It doesn't somehow grasp us in our minds and our hearts. And then it has no bearing upon our life. Our life doesn't change in any fashion because of the way that God has dealt with us. Unbelief. A failure to trust God. A failure to trust Him even though He had shown Himself true in the past. Even though He had shown Himself true just days earlier. Literally 3 days earlier in this particular circumstance. A failure to trust that He would provide in the present. God wants you to understand the truth. He wants you to get a picture of unbelief. He also wants you to get a picture of how He responds when we fail to trust Him. It grieves His heart. It quenches His work in our lives. It provokes Him, just like it did the children of Israel. And He wants you to know the truth. Secondly, the Spirit of God wants to take these truths and He wants to convict you of sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see your sin of unbelief? Where has He shown you to be just like the children of Israel? For they were given as an example to us and warned us not to be like them. Have you fallen prey to that same kind of behavior in your life? Do you murmur against God for your circumstances? Perhaps you're in a time of distress. Have you fallen prey to the temptation to complain to God about what He's done or not done in your current situation? Does it reveal unbelief in your heart and life? Maybe you are like the children of Israel in that you have forgotten what God has done for you in the past. How He's provided for you. How He's made a way for you. How He's met your needs. And you have forgotten it. You have set it aside. You have gone on your merry way and it has made no change, had no effect upon your life whatsoever. Are you just like the children of Israel and shown unbelief towards God? He wants to identify that in your life and convict you of that sin of unbelief. And He does so that He might correct you, that He might change you, that you may no longer live in unbelief, that you might instead live in faith and trust and confidence in God, that instead of provoking and grieving His Spirit, you might instead have a joyous fellowship with God. For the Scriptures warn us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we as believers in Christ are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told not to quench the Spirit of God. And you see, when we follow the pattern of the children of Israel and fail to believe and trust God, we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench His work in our life. We resist Him just like they did. And here are some vivid examples of how we can do that. But the Spirit of God today wants to take that truth and convict you with it and then correct you. Wants to change you. To conform your life to follow the beliefs and the truths that are displayed and revealed to us in God's Word. He wants to conform our thoughts, our patterns, our lives to the truth of what is revealed about Himself. so that those experiences and displays and revelations of God in our hearts and our lives might affect us, might change us, might conform us to the Lord Jesus, that they might transform us, that they might revive us and renew us day by day in our walk with God. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and apply them in your life today, that it might bring about a spiritual renewal in your life that will change you from this day forever forward. As we close, I want to make you aware of a free booklet that I'd like to send to you. It's called Worship the Missing Jewel. It's written by Dr. A.W. Tozier, a famous pastor of a number of years ago. He's written over 40 different books and booklets similar to this. It talks about worship. Worship is the main thing that God requires of people like you and like me. That's why He created us, that we might worship and praise and honor God. This little booklet in three chapters will explain for you how God wants us to worship Him, the ways in which we can worship Him, and how to worship God in spirit and in truth as we're instructed to in Scripture. I'll send it to you free and postage paid, no cost to you or obligation whatsoever. Simply call 1-800-678-4730 and request booklet number 9701. I'll send it to you free and postage paid, no cost to you at all. In addition, I publish a monthly newsletter. It's called Restoration. I've published it now for around 20 years. I'd be glad to send it to you as well. There's no cost or obligation to you to receive it once a month. I'll send it out at no cost. Simply call 1-800-678-4730 and request the newsletter. We'll know what you're talking about, and I'll be glad to send it to you every month. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will apply these truths that we've discussed today in your life, that they might renew you, change you, transform you, revive you, that your life might be changed by them from this day forward forevermore.